Welcome to the Cruciform Life Church podcast, featuring the weekly sermons from our Sunday gathering. Please visit us online at www.cruciformlifechurch.org for more information.
This is part two of what we started 2 weeks ago. We could not finish the whole thing because there's so much in this passage that we are to continue to study this morning, but we learned last time that men who should lead the church should have pure dependence and devotion to God. And I bet that the women in this church would not have a hard time submitting to the men that God placed as leaders in the church if the men would truly live in godliness. That's just the challenge there for us men, that we ought to be sacrificial. We ought to be the biggest servants in the church so that the women would find joy in submitting and complimenting us as we do the work of the Lord. So today we will be focusing on verses 9 to verse 15, as we look on the role of the women. Now, basically, what we'll be looking at is point number 2, which says, women should truly seek to honor God, resulting in true beauty and stress. Women in the church, we should seek to truly honor God, resulting in true beauty and stress. See, well-fashioned women, you are well-fashioned, our dear sisters, who naturally have, you know, the gift of leadership. Women also have a gift of leadership. They can lead somewhere. There are roles that they can play. Leading can excel in our time today. And there is no problem with that. We rejoice in the fact that in our community today, it's totally different from the society of Paul's time, where women are strictly relegated to the house for the most part. But today, women can be CEOs, and women can be managers. Women can be presidents of company. We rejoice in that. I rejoice in that. Women can shine. They have been given by God such giftings that they can contribute to the society in general. And so let us be clear with that, church. We rejoice in that. We are not against women who excel in our cities, in our country, in this world. We are for that. 100%. But let us not confuse it with true spiritual beauty and strength. I'm pretty sure that our women in the church would want to be beautiful not only before the eyes of men, but most importantly before the eyes of God. The women in the church, I believe, in Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, you want to be precious in the eyes of God. You want to be precious in the eyes of God. That's what we want to be. And so it is not enough that we are beautiful physically. We want the true beauty and true strength of a godly woman. Now, when Paul said these words here in verses 9 to 6, it is obvious that there were women in the church of Ephesus who were loud, both in their fashion and in their speech. These women were loud in their fashion, verses 9 to 11, and in their speech, verses 12 to 15. And if, I don't know if you've noticed that one, and I think it still worked for them that time, but these two always go together. Even today, fashion shakes off the confidence of anyone that you are talking to. If you want to go to a meeting, you want to dress up, dress yourself up. Because fashion can do something. You know, how you dress can serve you. And many times it puts one being able to dictate the conversation. This seemed to be what was happening with the women in the church of Ephesus. Some said that it could be that the women were dressing improperly or indecently when they came together or when they came to the gathering, distracting the men from their worship. One even went to the length of saying that maybe these women in the church were coming to church almost naked. One commentator said that maybe the women in the church, think about it, if you would remove their dress, it's almost like there's no difference at all. But I don't agree with that background, because if that was what was happening in the church of Ephesus, I don't think Paul would not be stronger in his words here. It's most likely that there were women in the church who were overly dressed because they still think that what's beautiful, what makes a woman beautiful, is just their physical beauty. And most probably, in line with verses 11 to 60 to 15, it could be that it is also their way, you know, to overpower the men in the church. We'll look into that more later on. Another discussion in this passage is the question, what made these women act this way? Why were they so strong inside the church? Many thought that there was an over-realized eschatological understanding. In other words, maybe these women, as Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, that one of the false teaching during this time is prohibiting anyone from marrying. Because in their thinking, it's over-realized eschatology. Maybe they learn from Jesus in Matthew 20, verse 30, when Jesus says, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." It is probably that they mistook that teaching from Jesus to mean that this is already true in the church, and that there will be no longer roles of the men and roles of the women, but that there's equality already, even in terms of roles. It's possible that it explains the way they dress. But does the gospel produce women who are more concerned with their fashion than doing good works? Well, let's change that. Does the gospel produce women who are more concerned with their good looks than their good works? Does the gospel produce women who are more concerned of their domination than their submission? It right away tells us that that's not what should happen if we understand the gospel. I do not think Paul would answer in the affirmative. On the contrary, Paul said, let's read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 to 16. "Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works." And then the rest of verses 11 to 15, Paul would not permit the woman to teach. Now, this is the kind of women that exemplify the gospel of Christ, that displays the gospel of Christ. If godly men who exemplify the gospel would lead with pure dependence and devotion to God, women who exemplify the gospel in their lives, women who display the beauty of the gospel in their lives, would care more about their good works than their good looks and their submission than their domination. I don't know. Today, men are soft. Sorry, men. And women are strong. As the gospel would direct our gaze to God, we've already said this, as the gospel would direct our gaze to God so that it creates in the hearts of godly women the genuine desire. There is a genuine desire to honor God. They will display it by respecting the order that God set for men and women, embracing their role as the ones who complement the men. As the ones who complement the men. We believe in we are complementarian. We are not hierarchical. Hierarchical, it's almost like very low view of women. That's not what we are believing. We believe that there's equality in the sense of our standing before God. But as we obey God, we play different roles. What characterizes the women whose hearts are possessed by the gospel of Christ? Now, let's look at two things today. First, the women of true beauty, verses 9 to 10. And then the second one is the true beauty or the true strength of godly women. The true beauty of godly women. True beauty of godly women. How do women profess, or how do women who profess to worship God make themselves beautiful? How do you make yourself beautiful, women? Paul said, you need to adorn yourself. And specifically, so there's a specific clothes, there's a specific dress that you need to dress yourself. And he said, that specific dress is not your good looks, but it is your good works. Both are expensive, isn't it? If you want to spend for good looks, that's expensive. If you want to help other people, that's expensive too. It's just a question of where do you spend more? Your good works or your good looks? The women who are truly beautiful before God will clothe themselves with good works. Let us be clear here, though, that Paul did not say that it is wrong to have braided hair. It is not wrong to have gold or pearls or costly attire. It is sometimes fitting to a situation. If you are going to a red carpet, obviously you would have your hair fixed in the parlor and you would have your best dress. And you would have your gold and your pearls on. But to think that this is what truly makes a woman beautiful and nothing more, so that these women might overdress themselves, this is really overdressing costly attire. Costly attire. And Paul did not just say gold. He said gold or pearls, and maybe Paul can add the precious stones, but the point is clear. They would put on their best jewelry, and their Imelda-type hair. The braided hair here, they said, it seemed like their hairs will be raised 1 inch higher by through pins and everything. And those are the Greeks and Roman women. That's the way they would dress themselves during big occasions. Think about it. There were women in the church who came to church in that with that looks. This description given here were the things that the women of their day used to make themselves beautiful. In other words, the point is clear. These women still have a worldly idea of what a beautiful woman is. And nothing more. Now, I'm not saying don't magyagit-yagit na po kayo. That's the point. However, these fancy stuff might make a woman physically beautiful in their culture and even in our culture today. This is what makes a woman beautiful. But as far as Paul is concerned, a woman who will possess this kind of beauty does not mean she possessed the true beauty of a woman. Women, isn't this that this is how we think most of the time and nothing more? And isn't it that many times we are still guilty of having a worldly standard of beauty? Now, Paul said if there is an adornment that you need to make sure you adorn yourself with, don't miss it out. He said, it is your respectable apparel. It is your respectable apparel. Respectable is being able to act properly at a certain time. And to apply it to here, women will be respectable if she is properly dressed in the gathered church. This is the reason why I believe it was not the case that women came to church with almost naked. Instead, some women thought that they were beautiful, as the words adorn suggest, and respectable simply because of their physical beauty. That Paul is harping, that the point of this passage, that Paul is really harping on the proper way of dressing. He further defines the way they dress, saying with modesty and self-control. How do you make sure that you are properly dressed? You need to have the modesty and self-control. Modesty, at the root of it, is a humble estimation of oneself. When applied to dressing up, women, sometimes we dress up, and even men, by the way, and if we are to be honest, in our heart of hearts, there is a desire to elevate ourselves above others. Paul said, no, you do not dress so that you would look, better than others or above others. Don't dress in a way that displays your humility. And self-control here means being sensible. So the word self-control here is not controlling yourself per se. It's understanding. It's making sense of what's happening. It means determining what is proper, what is the proper dress that is acceptable on certain occasions. So in case of this letter, it is the proper way of dressing when coming to the worship gathering. What Paul had in mind in this passage then is a way of dressing themselves that is a result of careful thought, seeking to determine what is proper for a woman who worships God. For a woman who worships God. I came to the worship gathering before with my simple barong. Who among you remember when I still wear barong? Jonas one told me, Pas, when would you wear your barong again? I once came to a worship gathering wearing my barong, and then my fellow pastor came with his monochrome piña barong. It was a regular Sunday service. He was with his piña barong monochrome. I wondered you wear during weddings and maybe the sauna of the president. I don't know who is properly dressed between the two of us. Or we are both properly dressed. That's not my point. What I remember at that time is that I felt underdressed. I felt like I'm underdressed. Paul's point here is that it's clear, dress in a way that others will respect you because you find yourself or they find yourself properly dressed. They find you properly dressed. So are you getting me? This is about properly dressing. What then should a woman who professes to worship God dress herself with? Paul then said, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, and that is with good works. Obviously, Paul is speaking here in disapproval of these women who were lavish in how they dressed themselves. As I've said, braided hair is like raising their head a little bit, but just imagine Imelda and coming to church every Sunday with that hair. One translation said, translated this exaggerated hairdos. Not only that you can imagine here a woman who has that Imelda type, and then she will be wearing her most fancy dress, long gown, you know, reaching the floor, and then all the jewelries. Would it not be that woman, as she comes to the worship service, would she not be out of place? Like, you're not supposed to come here, don't you? You know, the sauna is during June and it's already September. If there's any word I can use, it's just off. This is what Paul is trying to show us there. It's just so off. It's not fitting to the occasion. The one that when you leave the church, you will talk about that person in the car or during your small group, you cannot overcome and says, "Do you see that one earlier?" Women, you're a godly woman. You're not a Madonna. Instead, Paul said, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Yes, godly women should be big. I think godly women should be big, but they should be big in good works. And some 10 times in Paul's pastoral letters, and that is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, this expression of good works is used some 10 times. And every time Paul uses this, it has something to do with what is proper for true believers. Good works is proper for true believers. The clearest passage that I see is Titus 3:8. And look at what Paul said in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So the good works that Paul is talking here is not simply being decent. Because today we say good works, sometimes we just equate it with being decent. And being decent is not that you do something, but you did not do anything. You know what I mean? Decent people don't commit adultery, do not steal. That's a decent person. But we're not talking about simply a decent person, but one who is engaged in doing good works, meeting actively the needs of the people around them. This is clear, especially if you look at Titus 3 and verse 14. Paul said, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. To help cases of urgent need. Godly women, then, are not known for their good looks, they are known for their good works. In fact, when Paul said, help the widows in the church, but not all widows should be helped, Paul then said, that gave the qualification for the widows who would qualify to be helped by the church. And he said in 1 Timothy 5:10, it should be widows who have a reputation for good works. Widows who have a reputation for good works. For good looks. For good works. Yes. Godly woman gets the attention of others. However, it should not be through their good looks or through their looks, but their works. This is the true beauty of godly women. It is about character. There's no difference. Men are called to display the character of Christ, and women are also called to display the character of Christ. It's always about character. It's always about character. Peter himself said this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair. May issue talaga si Paul at saka si Peter, no, sa braiding of hair. And the putting on of gold and or jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight, is very precious. Let me assure you this, women. I am a married man. And I will fight against you if you will not agree with me that my wife is beautiful. But over time, as we get old, she gets more beautiful. But really, I come to understand as I saw her becoming the godly woman that God wants her to be. If I can choose between physical beauty and her godly character, I would forgo of the godly, or I would forgo of her physical beauty, but not the godly character. That makes her even more beautiful. And you will be, in the beauty of being a Christian, if you're a woman, the beauty of being a Christian, yes, wrinkle will come. And you will have your husband, but as you grow in your godly character, even your wrinkles will look like dimples. Godly women should be known for helping others. Godly women should be known for helping others. Women should not simply seek to stand out physically, but in their good works. Women should not just spend on what makes you physically beautiful, but on that which makes you spiritually beautiful, merely good works, or namely your good works. See, in the Philippines, most women will do the budgeting. Right? Wives, can I see a show of hand? If you are, handling your budget, your finances. Right? It's not that I don't want to handle finances, but Malu is good with details, so she has to handle finances. All I say is that, these are the things that we need to spend, or sometimes, like, how much money do we left in the bank? And so, but she does the details. So women, I have talked to some men, not necessarily from the church, about how their wives handle their money. And the common denominator is that a wife who makes sure that the family has good food to eat, the education of their children is met, and maybe some investments that were made, is considered a good wife. Women, wives who handle the finances, make sure there's a good food in the family, maybe good investment and the finances, they are already considered a good wife. But if we are to examine our budgets, and if you do the budgeting, it might show that there is nothing allotted for helping. I remember, and we stopped practicing this, but I remember in the past that on our monthly budget, we have what we call as contingency fund. It's a contingency fund because we experience that when somebody in the church or anyone who needs our help, we don't have anything to help. And so we set aside a budget, we called it a contingency fund, because many times there are needs that if you want to help, you have to help now. You cannot help next week because they don't have anything to eat today. So we put a contingency fund. Even if you do the budgeting, propose to your husband, can we put a contingency fund? I want to be beautiful in the eyes of God. Do you have a lot of budget for helping others? Godly women should do because they adorn themselves with good works. Next, women whose hearts are set to honor God will pursue their true strengths. The true strength of godly women. Women, your godliness should be displayed in your true strength of humble submission. That's your true strength, your humble submission. The true strength of anyone is displayed when he is able to do that which is so hard. Right? True strength is displayed when we are able to do a thing that is so hard. And for women, if I may ask, what is the hardest thing to do? It's a 6-letter word. Submit. Paul said in verses 11 to 15, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Again, women whose hearts are changed by God through the understanding of the gospel will have the strength to complement the men through their passion to learn the word of God from men whom God has gifted to lead the church. When women are strong enough to keep themselves from the temptation to take charge. See, women, like not only in the church, but even as husbands and wives, women sometimes when you look at your husband and they are indecisive, they have bad decision, you will reach to the point where you are tempted, I'm going to take charge. But women who can keep themselves from that temptation and instead use their strength to strengthen and encourage the men to take charge, we have the power of the gospel to transform displayed right before us and others. Some said that there were women in the church of Ephesus during these times who were part of those who were desiring to be teachers in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. That there were women actually who wants to be teachers of the law as well. Now, if this is true, then we understand this admonition of Paul here in 1 Timothy 2:11 to 15. Take note that everyone in the church is supposed to learn the word of God. Everyone. And that is the reason why we encourage all of us to study God's word. Men and women, we need to study the word of God because all of us should learn. However, in the communal learning of the church, there are roles to play. And with that communal role in the learning of the church, women should learn, Paul said. Did you notice that? Paul did not say, let not a woman learn. He said, let a woman learn. But he said, let a woman learn quietly. They should learn quietly. It has something to do with the problem of some women taking the role of a teacher in the gathered community. And when Paul after saying that he does not permit a woman to teach, then he also said to exercise authority over a man, it means a woman who is teaching in the presence of men is an exercise for Paul. It was an exercise of authority over men. You see that it's a parallel. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority. To learn quietly means the church learns together, not through the teaching of the women. The whole church learns, both men and women, but it will be through the teaching of godly and gifted men. Teaching then belongs to the office of an elder in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, elders should be able to teach. And we know that it is an office that belongs to men because Paul also said, an elder is a husband of one wife. It is not, an elder is not a wife with one husband. It is a husband with one wife. With this, I would say, I am very grateful for the godly women in this church who allowed men to take the role of teachers and preachers of God's word. And know these women, our dear sister in the church. If we will just talk about the ability to convey an idea or to teach, I see that there are a lot of women in the church who can do this better than us, men in the church. I see you nodding your head. And if you will just be practical, and if not of what the Word of God says, really, it would have been great to benefit from the gifts of our women. However, all of us, men and women, are bound to obey the Word of God. Paul himself, in pointing to the creation order, verse 13, know that he was bound to obey the word. We will then learn together as a community of faith, men and women, adult and children, through the men who have pure dependence and devotion to God and were gifted by God to preach and teach his word. Now, look at this, church. What is important here is not who is teaching per se. What is important is that we all learn together, isn't it? That we all learn together as a church. We would all grow and learn from the Word of God. I feel like there's a little sidebar here. Women can preach and teach to their fellow women. Right? Women can preach and teach to their fellow women. And I don't even care if it's a Bible study group and women can convey their ideas. There's no problem with that. What we're saying is the one who's standing here and handle the pulpit as we are gathered together to worship God, that's what we are talking about. If it is not about our titles, power, or authority, but that we would honor God by learning his word together, then I believe mature women would love, would die, would joyfully display their growing faith by learning quietly with all submissiveness. I was watching a panel discussion of pastors, and the discussion revolves around women deacons in the church. And at least this group believed that even the office of the deacon belonged to the men. I may not agree with that, but in the discussion, one of them said that in the first place, we just want to serve. We just want to serve, and I can serve picking up tissues. And that is why that pastor said, Why does anyone need a title if he wants to serve? Makes sense, isn't it? We just want to serve. All of us just want to serve. Now, this is more than just the act of teaching, but embracing the role. Submissiveness means the willingness to be under an authority. So it is not by our begrudging silence, you know, sitting down because I could not go there, but if I would just be given an opportunity to preach behind that pulpit, I'm surely I would be better than Pastor Enteng. But it is about our wholehearted acceptance of the roles that God gave to men and women. This is key to Paul's point here. A woman who learns with all submissiveness is first and foremost a woman who acknowledges that God has placed men as leaders. Look at that. After saying that women should learn quietly with all submissiveness, Paul then said, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. You see how Paul, again, equates teaching to exercising authority? I want to point out three things here to be balanced. First, it means God gave the authority to men as leaders in the church. And you see, this is the only way we can be consistent because God is consistent, and that's why to this same congregation, Paul was the pastor of Ephesus, and Timothy was the pastor of the church of Ephesus, and it is to the letter of Ephesus that Paul said, husband is the head of his wife. Consistency. God is never consistent. I've seen problems already with inconsistency because if a woman is teaching in the church, what would happen when they go to their house? Secondly, it means men have the role of teachers in the learning community. Men have the role of teachers in the learning community. And thirdly, to remain quiet, and this is where I want us to really look at, into this, to remain quiet does not mean women cannot speak, but to take the role of learning from these gifted men. It does not mean they cannot speak, but they would take the role of learning from these gifted men. Now, what we need to make clear here is what is cultural and what is normal. What is cultural or what is normative? Because in their time, it was like a taboo. It was like a taboo that women would be the ones speaking, men would be listening. It's a taboo. They expect women to be quiet. Think about it. For women to come in front and be the one to direct the men, it was like a scandal during that time. That was the kind of culture that they had. But we have to acknowledge that this is not our culture today. It is no longer our culture today. You cannot tell our women, shut up. This is a church, you're not supposed to talk here. This is not what we're talking about here. That was very cultural. That is not our context. Our society applauds women who can speak up their thoughts and opinions. Women can speak publicly today. Women can hold higher office today. We have to acknowledge it. And really, I rejoice in that. I rejoice in that. We should rejoice in that. However, what is normative and not simply cultural is that women are not given the authority and role of a teacher in the church. That is normative, whatever the culture is. It doesn't change because that is normative. It is not cultural. So our sisters, our dear sisters, one thing that is crucial to see here is that it is a role that God gave and not simply a qualification. It is a role that God gave. Like any leadership position, some leaders are bad, some leaders are good, but they are both leaders. You know what I mean? I'm just trying to define here, because many times we're saying, oh, I could not submit to my husband because he's a bad husband. But he's a bad husband, but he's still the husband. You know what I mean? It's a role. So regardless then of the status, the work, their giftedness, it does not change the fact that as far as God's word is concerned, men will play the role of leaders and women are supposed to complement and support and be a helpmate. Of course, men should be qualified. That's why for the next probably 2 months, we'll be looking on the qualification of the men who should lead the church. That's very important. But let us be clear, that's role to play. Right? So when men are, for example, teaching, you know, siguro in the time of Paul, in the time in Ephesus when they're gathered together, and then I don't know if Timothy is a good preacher or any other elders in the church who are bad preachers. Maybe the women are sitting down in the chair saying, ano ba yan? Hindi marunong ituro. Ako na lang yan, oy. That man was simply adhering, that Paul was simply adhering to the roles that God gave. Paul is not someone who is insecure or have a low view of women. No, far be it. He has a high view of women, but he has a higher view of God and his word. And that he just want the order that God gave between men and women to be upheld and practiced, to be upheld and practiced inside the church. At the heart of Paul's command here is the design-founded authority that God gave the men. Yes, explicitly, Paul said, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but he continued to give the reason why he said it. Verse 13, he said, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. That's the order. Said Adam was formed first, then Eve. And look at how Paul says here, it's not just simply a design of God, but that God will always honor the design that he puts. So that, in verse 14, when this order was violated by Eve, Paul said in verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Isn't there a problem? There's a problem in that text. No, Adam was also deceived. But that's not the point of Paul. Point of Paul is not that Adam did not sin. Adam was a sinner. Or rather, Adam sinned. But the point is that when the order was not respected, there was disorder. And every time there's a disorder, if you change the order of God, Paul is saying it would always result to a consequence. You know that Paul is saying here, or you know what that Paul is like saying here, if like Eve, the women in the church will take the role that God gave to the men, it will only bring serious consequence on maybe uncomfortability, to say the least, and disorder in the church, to say the worst. In other words, if that is reversed, there's always that pebble in the shoe. There's always that tug in the heart. Like, we want to do it because we want to show respect and all, but there's something that's left, like, a pebble in the shoe. Because it's not the design of God. Paul was somewhat encouraging the women that even though we are equal in the standing before God. So if you are saying Galatians chapter 3 verse 8, where there is no men or women and slave and whatever, that we are equal before Christ, Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 as well. It's a wrong use of the passage because it talks about our standing before God. Those passages never talk about the roles that we play. So though Paul is the one who writes Galatians 3:28 and Colossians 3:11, we still have roles to play. As I've said earlier, maybe the problem the church is overrealized is eschatology. These women were problematic in the church of Ephesus. They thought there's no difference anymore between men and women. Overrealized eschatology, expecting that which would happen in the future to happen today, like the problem with prosperity gospel. There's truth that we will be prosperous. There's truth that we will not be sick anymore. But it is not today. When Jesus returns, we will have all of that. It is an overrealized eschatology. It is a misplaced claiming of the promises of God. There's a place for that. There's a time for that. So these women thought that they can now be equal even in terms of roles. The question here is not who has the better gift in teaching, but who has been given the role of teaching in the faith community. Women who truly fear the Lord will joyfully and humbly acknowledge and adhere to these God-given roles. I think this is the point of Paul in verse 15. Here's what he said. This is another problematic passage. Yet she will be saved through childbearing. He's talking about Eve there. But notice carefully that Paul, from Eve, he then talks about women. They continue in the faith and love and holiness with self-control. With the flow of Paul's thought, verse 13, he said, this is the order. When the order was violated, there was sin. I believe that Paul did not mean that women will be saved through giving birth. But he is describing women who have genuine faith. Just very quickly, school of thought, there were those who said that Eve was saved because he still had to bear child in order that the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent, the Savior, will be born. Well, there's truth in it, but I don't think that's what Paul is pointing, because he could have been make it clear. Paul could have said, oh, Eve was saved because he has to provide lineage for the Redeemer to come. He did not say that one. So what could be the possible reason why Paul said that she will be saved through childbearing? One author suggested that because of the false teaching of overrealized eschatology, wherein they are saying they will no longer marry because they are supposed to forbid themselves from marrying, chapter 4, verse 3. It is to that Paul said, those who have genuine faith will believe that women can still marry today. Women can still marry today. But notice carefully here that the stress is not on that per se, but on the condition. From pointing that Eve will be saved through childbearing, it's more of preserved. Paul said, if they, so he's no longer talking about Eve, right? If they continue in the faith. Women who are truly saved are those who still believe that women have the role of childbearing, but they also continue in the faith and love and holiness with self-control. And when Paul said that one, I don't think he said to Timothy, study what is faith, Paul, so that you will know who has genuine faith, love, and holiness. No, Timothy can readily identify to that. Paul has already made it clear that those who have genuine faith will hold on to the gospel of Christ, chapter 1, verses 18 to 19a, and will do everything out of love, chapter 1, verse 5, and it is given that genuine believers will live in holiness. What is particularly striking is Paul added self-control. With self-control, which already said in verse 9, here in chapter 2, that it means sound-mindedness, being sensible. Paul is clearly emphasizing that women of genuine faith have a clear understanding of the role that God has given her. Paul is clearly emphasizing that women of genuine faith have a clear understanding of the role that God has given her. So what Paul wants to drive home is that women with genuine faith will display their maturity and propriety, learning with all submissiveness from godly and gifted men whom God placed in the church. See, true submissiveness is defined by knowing who we are before God. And we are just so grateful that God did not only save us, men in the church, that God did not only save us, but the crazy thing is that He has given us a role to play in His kingdom. And one whose heart is postured, kung ito po yung postura ng puso natin, and we just want to honor God, we will joyfully and passionately embrace our God-given roles. The gospel is not displayed because the women became so strong that they overpowered the men. The gospel is displayed when the strength of the women is displayed when the strength of the women would be used to generously and joyfully and humbly support the men because they want the men to lead well. Yes, we rejoice that women can now excel in contrast to the time of Paul where women are relegated to the house. We rejoice in that. You know that some today would still want women to be relegated in the house. Well, it's okay if these women would want to just take care of the house. But we should not impose to them as if they sin, if they work. That's not our context. That's not our culture. Although the caveat is that women should still be a housemaker. So women, you can work, you can excel, but in the middle of your business, you don't neglect your role to be a housemaker. And even in the church, let us acknowledge that it is not a scandal. It is no longer a scandal as it was before. When women speak up, they should be heard. They should be heard. It's not our culture. However, in all these things that we rejoice in our society today, let us also not forget that there are still roles to play. Women should learn together with the rest of the church who men whom God has gifted. And women should do it in the true sense of submissiveness. True sense of submissiveness. And true sense of submissiveness is not passive. Far be it. I had a counseling with Roy and Jet. And we were talking about submissiveness. And there's beauty in submissiveness. And I want the women and the men to understand what submissiveness is. Submissiveness does not mean yes and yes. Okay, yes. What do you want, my dear? Okay, yes. And in the church, the women would only follow and say yes all the time. That's not true submissiveness. We painted a picture of submissiveness because every leader understands how much of a gift when there's someone who would support them so that they can do their work. I said, Jack, can I borrow this illustration? Because she said, I understand what authority, Pastor, because I somehow lead people in the company. I understand there should be submission and role, because if there's no roles to play, the whole company will be chaotic. And submissive people are not those who are stingy to give their ideas. In fact, because they want their leader, they want their man to succeed, they'll be so generous with their ideas. So men, please don't be insecure. It says, you are just my wife, you're supposed to just... No, that's not the picture here. That's hierarchical. That's a low view of women. Men should be happy that women have things to contribute and discuss and help us see things. There should be engaging discussion. Women should be generous in giving their thoughts, their opinions, and ideas, because they are not against the men who are leading. They want the men who lead to make good decisions. But after an engaging discussion and trying to see what is right, it's not important who says what is right, who sees what is right. What is important is what is right. And after discussing things together and seeing that this is what is right, wives, your role stops there. You can now say, so what is your decision? And when the husband decides a decision, you do not say, that's not my decision, that's yours. Let's remember, I put it in the diary. Now we discuss together, and if we make a decision, we will fall and rise with that decision. That is also true in the church. It is not true anymore that women should keep quiet in the church. That is cultural. We need to look at what is normative. And what is normative is that women are submitted to the men. So women who are submitted, or women should be excited to come because they are excited to learn. Women should be serving in other areas because they also want a good environment for learning. Yeah? They welcome everyone gladly. They are behind the computers at the back. They generously give their feedback and suggestions because they just want us to improve in the things that we do. They do all these things because they are not passive learners. Women who are submissive are active learners. They are active learners because they are as passionate as the men to learn more of the gospel of Christ. Women who are submissive, they are not late to come to church. They are early in church. Women who are submissive and wanted to learn, they are not just Marthas. They sit in front to sit at the feet of Christ. Let us be clear with the picture of submission and a submitted woman. Erase it in your mind. Somebody who sits at the back because I am a submissive woman. That's not the picture. Not a picture. Thank you, women. We salute you for your invaluable support for the church. Really, we love you dearly. And this church would not be here without the women in the church. I would go crazy without some of these women that I can text and call any time of the day, 24/7. Because they play a very important role. We salute you. Women should truly seek to honor God, resulting in their true beauty of being known for their good works and their strength of humble submission. Please, women, pursue your true beauty and strength as women who worship the Lord. Pursue your true beauty and strength. Now we're going back to our big idea, which includes our previous sermon. The gospel turns the gaze of true godly men and women towards God so that their genuine and inward desire to honor Him will manifest in their joyful resolve to embrace their God-given roles. True, godly men and women will embrace their God-given roles. And men, many times the women will take the lead because you do not want to take the lead. The women will speak because the husband refuses to speak. It's time for us to be godly men. And if you say, nahiya kasi ako, oh, natatakot ako. Yung wife natin, nahiya din yan, natatakot din yan. And because nahiya ka at natakot ka, yung wife mo na lang yung pahiya mo. Take the role. Take the lead. Be men. Let's act like men. And church, we are a complementarian church. Let's be clear. We are a complementarian church. We are not an egalitarian church. And a complementarian does not mean hierarchical, where men are treated lower than men. Complementarian, from the word complement, we complement, means men and women are complementing to achieve the work that God has entrusted to them by being faithful to the roles that God has given them. We help each other do the work that God has entrusted to us, but we do it by the roles that God has given us. To the gospel enables our hearts to joyfully embrace our roles. We should worship God in the pursuit of becoming godly in our roles as men and women. I was in the province where men are almost totally passive. And their joke is that, asawa ra gud ta pastor. They joke during small groups, anong gagawa natin pastor, asawa lang tayo eh. And I can almost sense the disorder. And that would always happen when we violate the order and the design of God. I am very uncomfortable as I preach and teach that because I am a man who preaches behind this pulpit. But I always believe that the order of God is the best. And whether I feel comfortable or not, I have to trust that the design of God is perfect. And you have to trust that the design of God is perfect. So when the women, you have brilliant idea, you are stronger, you have a better disposition, you know how to use that? Use it to build your man. Because once you will not build your man, and then your man will be fearful to make decisions. Ikaw din yung mabibwisit. Sorry. Because after 5 to 10 years, you would say, ano ka ba, hindi ka ba talaga gagawa ng decision now? Because, understand this, men would look strong because of their muscles. But men, you have to agree with me, you are weak inside. And until you have your wife at your back supporting you, it's so hard to be confident and courageous and bold to make decisions. So as you use your strength and your abilities and your giftedness to build your man, then it is true that behind the success of the man is a woman.
Thanks for listening to today's episode of the Cruciform Life Church podcast. Check out more gospel-centered messages at www.cruciformlifechurch.org or subscribe to this podcast at Spotify.